My text this morning comes from the last book in the Bible, and I'll be reading the first eight verses or so from the book of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and do what? Take it to heart. See? Because the time is near. This is from John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word in print and Holy Scripture. We thank you for your word in flesh in Jesus Christ. Lord, speak to us now from your written word of your living word. For it's in his name that we do pray. Amen and amen. Book of Revelation, written by John. Lots of John in Scripture. This is John, the last living disciple of Jesus. He's old. Might well have been in his 90s, and that would have been ancient in that day and time. He's old, and he's living in exile on the island of Patmos. And he's troubled. He's troubled because the official policy of the Roman Empire at that time called for the annihilation of the whole movement of those people who followed Jesus Christ. The annihilation of Christianity. So he was troubled because it was a dangerous time to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Now visualize him. He's an old man. He's there in isolation. And there in isolation, he's away from everything that was familiar to him. And the only thing he has to comfort him is his prayers and his memories. And he would have lots of memories, being that old and being a faithful follower of Jesus Christ since he was a relatively young man. You know, he has a lifetime of memories, highs and lows, great memories, just like y'all. And you know, some of y'all are older, you know that you tend to think about what you have the most of. And young people think about the future because there's more time in front of them than behind them. And older folks tend to think about the past because they got more time back there. And that's where John is. He's got his prayers and he's got this world of memories. And if you think about John's life, I suspect the memories that jumped out most to him are the ones that were about his involvement with Jesus. And perhaps at the top of the list of those memories that kept coming back to him was that memory of that Friday on Calvary, that Friday outside the wall of Jerusalem, that Friday at the foot of the cross that Jesus is hanging on it, that Friday when he heard Jesus say, "It is finished," that Friday when he was the only one of Jesus' disciples present because all the rest of them had fled for fear of their lives. And maybe there on that island, just perhaps he's thinking back and pondering over that Friday we now call good. Nothing good about it at the time. But he's thinking back over that. When all of a sudden he hears the Lord speak. And the Lord says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Friends, the symbols in that passage are powerful. You know, as most of you all know, I'm sure, Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. And you need to remember, in that time, in that setting, Rome controlled the world, but the whole world that Rome controlled had been decidedly influenced by the Greeks under Alexander the Great. And so the common language throughout the Roman Empire was Greek. The official political and legal language was Latin. And the language, the spiritual language of Jesus' people there, the official spiritual language was Hebrew. And that's why when Jesus crucified, the plaque over the top of his head is printed in three languages. People were trilingual. So it's up there in Latin and Greek and Hebrew. Here he is, the King of the Jews. So here we're, Paul, or John is writing, and he's saying he's the Alpha and the Omega. That would have been a term, those have been words that have been very familiar to the culture. People spoke Greek. The first letter and the last letter. And friends, what those words do is they speak about the completeness of God from beginning to end. God is present at the beginning of things. He was present at the beginning of all of that. Opening video show that. He's present at the beginning. Created everything. You know what? He created you too. He was present at your beginning. He was present when you started to be knit together in your mother's wombs. He was present when you first saw the light of day. He was there. You didn't have any control over the circumstances of your birth. Not at all. But God was there, see? Why? Because he is Alpha. He's Alpha. But God is also Omega, see? He's there at the beginning. He's there at the end of things as well. And just like with our birth, you know, we didn't have any control over the circumstances of our birth. And in the same kind of way, we don't have any control over the circumstances of our deaths. None. See? Now, medical officials, they'll tell you, you know, that we might be able to enhance the quality of our lives. We might even be able to extend the length of our lives by a little bit, you know, if we eat right and we exercise often and we avoid risky behaviors, if we do all those things that y'all don't do, and I don't do either, you know. That's just a P.S. I threw in there, you know. But the thing is, try as we might, one day, sure as we're here this morning, the day is going to come when our lives are over with, see? And the good news is, when that time comes, God is going to be right there. Why? Because God is not just Alpha, he's also Omega. He's the God of completeness. He's always with us, whatever the circumstances, whether beginning or ending. When Abraham Lincoln was about to leave Springfield, Illinois, to travel by train to Washington, D.C., to assumed the office of the presidency of the United States. Many, many people thronged together on the train platform to say goodbye to Abraham Lincoln and to wish him well. In that great crowd of people, there was an elderly Quaker lady. When the crowd disbanded, she had lingered behind. When the opportunity presented itself, she walked up to Abraham Lincoln, took his hand, and whispered these words in his ears. Friend Abraham, God will surely go with thee. Even in thy mansion with all its rooms, his footsteps will be beside thine. Years later, when the Civil War was raging, see, and there was dissension among all of his advisors. His cabinet was all fraught with dissension and rife with disagreements. And at that very same time, assassination plots were swirling all around him, see? During that difficult time of his presidency, those words whispered by that Quaker lady served to sustain Abraham Lincoln. When he was killed, in his desk, the desk that Abraham Lincoln had spent night after night up into the wee hours of the morning, writing notes of condolences to the parents of soldiers who had died in the Union Army. In that very same desk, after he was assassinated, they were going through, they found written in Abraham Lincoln's own handwriting the words that that Quaker lady had whispered to him. God will surely go with thee. Alpha and Omega, from beginning to end, the God of completeness is always with us. Praise God. Now, as I've looked at these first eight verses of John's writing and looked at it through the lens of this idea of completeness, one set of words, one verse just kept coming back to me. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Now, friends, just as it's true that we have very little control over the beginning of our lives or the ends of our lives, we do have some modicum of control over what happens between those bookends of our lives. Have you ever thought about that? The bookends of your life, your birth and your death, and your life is everything between the bookends. And we have some control over what takes place in those between those bookends. And see, that's where we all are. We're all in between those bookends, aren't we? Because see, everybody here has moved beyond Alpha, but we've not yet reached Omega. So we're in between. We're in between already and not yet. And I believe that the first revelation that we can gather from this verse is that during this in-between time between birth and death, during this in-between time, we can put our whole faith in the love of God because God is always with us, see? Whatever the circumstances, God's always in every way and everywhere doing what? He's always loving us. And see, that's an important truth for us to grasp because in these in-between times, our love is sometimey. It's very conditional. We tend to love those people who do what we like, who please us. And when they don't please us, we turn our love off just like a turn off the water at the spigot. See? And during these in-between times, we get hurt. People hurt our feelings. During these in-between times, we get emotional and physical scars that we just kind of drag around. And they weigh us down. During these in-between times, our dreams just evaporate sometimes. And we tuck our heads down and we react. And lots of times we react by striking back, by withholding love from those people who love, those people that we love sometimes. And it's like we've been punished. We want to punish somebody else. You know what I'm talking about. And we withhold our love even from God. Dear ones, when you think nobody in this world loves you, when you're feeling abandoned and alone, remember that you are a child of God. See? And he loves you. How does he love you? With an everlasting love. And as we move through these in-between times, between those bookends, between already and not yet, we need to walk in the confidence of the fact that God loves us. Other people might think we're jerks, but he doesn't. We're a child of his. He loves us, and his love for us is not conditional on our behavior. We need to walk in the in-between times confident of that and so confident of the fact that we project it. Let other people look at you and see a smile on your face when there's tears all around you. See? Man, that person's confident. That person knows he or she is somebody special. Because the God who is Alpha and the God who is Omega loves them. Praise God. The surgeon sat by the little boy's bed. His parents were on the other side of the bed. They were holding the child's hands. The surgeon began to speak to the child. He said, tomorrow morning, I'll open up your heart. You'll find Jesus there, the little boy said. The surgeon looked at the boy's parents. You know, he was obviously annoyed. And he started again. He said, I'll cut your heart open to see how much damage has been done. And the little boy interrupted. He said, but when you cut my heart open, you're going to find Jesus. The surgeon looked at his parents again. He said, when I see how much damage has been done, I'll sew your heart up and your chest back up, and I'll plan what to do next. But you'll find Jesus in my heart. The Bible says he lives there. At this point, the surgeon had enough. I'll tell you what I'll find in your heart. I'll find damaged muscle, low blood supply, and weakened vessels. And I'll find out if I can make you well. You'll find Jesus there too, the child insisted. After the surgery, the surgeon sat in his office. He had a little recording device that he would keep notes on from every different procedure that he did. And he's there in his office, and he's recording his notes from the operation. Damaged aorta. Damaged pulmonary vein. Widespread muscle degeneration. No hope for a transplant. No hope for a cure. Therapy. Painkillers. And bed rest. Prognosis, death within 1 year. At that point, the surgeon turned off his little recorder and he began to curse God out loud. He said, why'd you do this? You put him here in great pain and you condemned him to an early death. Why? And the Lord answered. He said, that little boy is a beloved child of mine, and he's going to be with me forever. But he has fulfilled his purpose. I did not put him on your operating table to lose him. I put him there to find you. The surgeon wept. Late that night, the surgeon was sitting there by the boy's bed, and his parents were there, and they were waiting for him to start to rouse from the anesthesia. And when the little fella became aware of what was going around, he looked to find where the surgeon was. And he whispered to the surgeon. He said, did you cut open my heart? Yes, the surgeon said. Well, what'd you find? Asked the boy. He said, I found Jesus. I found Jesus. If your heart was cut open, what would they find? Reckon they'd find Jesus? You know, friends, those of us who live between already and not yet, we need to remember that God loves us. And God is always present with us. And the second thing that we need to understand is that on Calvary's cross, that barrier of sin that separated us from God, on Calvary's cross, that barrier was washed away as Jesus shed his blood for you and me. See? As John put it in my text for this morning, he says, Jesus has what? Has freed us from our sins. How? By his blood. One day, a poor boy was selling items door to door to pay his way through school. Up in the middle of the day, it was hot. He'd been working at it all morning long, and put his hand in his pocket. He realized he only had one thin dime there, and he was hungry. So he made up his mind that the next door he knocked on, he was going to ask the people for something to eat. But when he knocked on the next door, he lost his nerve because a young woman opened that door. So instead of asking for something to eat, he just asked for a glass of water. Well, the woman could look at him and tell that he was hungry. And so instead of a glass of water, she brought him a big old glass of milk. The boy drank it slowly. And when he finished drinking, he asked her, he said, "How much do I owe you?" "Oh, you don't owe me anything," she said. "My mother told me never to accept pay for a kindness." So the boy turned to walk away, simply saying, "Well, then I thank you from the bottom of my heart." That young boy's name was Howard Kelly. And when he turned to walk away, he was stronger physically from the milk, but more than that, his hope and faith in God and mankind had been renewed. Because see, when he knocked on that door, he was about ready to give up. He's about ready to quit school altogether. Years later, that same young woman became critically ill, and doctors at the local hospital couldn't figure out what was going on. She was getting worse and worse right before their very eyes. And so they sent her to a major medical center in a distant large city. Sent her there because they had consultants and specialists there who might be able to figure out what it was that was sapping the life out of this lady. By that time, Howard Kelly had become Dr. Howard Kelly. He was a specialist and consultant on the staff of that hospital. When he saw the name of the town that the woman came from, it rang a bell. He got up from his desk in the hospital, walked down the hallway, and they didn't know what was wrong with her, so the lady was in quarantine. He was wearing his hospital scrubs and a mask over his face. But as soon as he walked in, he recognized that young woman. He went back to his desk, determined to do his very best to save her life. Well, it was a long struggle. She's in the hospital a long time, but ultimately the battle was won. And when she was cured and before she was about to leave the hospital, Dr. Kelly asked that the business office send the bill for her treatment to him for final approval before giving it to the lady. When he received the bill from the business office, he read over it and made a note in the margin and sent it back to the business office. In time, the business office took the bill to the lady's room in the hospital. It sat there for the longest time because she was scared to open it. She just knew that it would take her a whole lifetime to be able to pay even a fraction of that bill. But finally, she got up the courage to open it. And when she did, she saw the note that Dr. Kelly had written in the margin. He had written these words: "Paid in full with one glass of milk." Paid in full with one glass of milk. Friends, when the end of our days comes, when we find ourselves at Omega, when we find ourselves at that place of judgment, we who have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ are going to find ourselves standing in the palms of a loving God. A loving God whose Son has already paid the price for our sins. Paid it in full. How? With His blood. With His blood. As we live and struggle between already and not yet, we're comforted, first of all, by knowing that God loves us and that He's always, always present with us. And secondly, we're comforted by the fact, knowing that on Calvary's cross, the barrier of sin that separated us from God was washed away as Jesus shed His blood for us. See? Now, the question we need to ask ourselves is why? Why? Let me answer that. Do you know that God created us for a purpose? You know what that purpose is? God created us simply to love us. That's all. God created us to love us. See? But you know, love is not something that you can command. He created us to love us, and his fondest wishes is that we would love him back. But see, you can't make somebody love you. And so when God created us, he gave us free will. We can love him or not. He wants us to love him. But he wants us to love him because we want to love him. Not because we got to, see. So created us to love us, but we made a choice not to love him. See? We want to do things our own way. We chose to love ourselves more than him. And in essence, we turned our back on God. And when you do that, that's called sin. It's called sin. And what that does is it creates a barrier between you and God. It's this sin barrier right in here. And even though on this side of the barrier we're not loving God, God never stops loving us. But it's like his love for us kind of runs into this barrier thing because, see, God is holy. He's holy. And so he can't stand to be in the presence of sin. How do we fix that? Well, see, we couldn't fix it. Only God could do that. So he sent his son to hang on a cross and to take the penalty for our sins on himself. On himself. Why? So that then we could stand before the Lord forgiven, righteous, holy. And we could be in that relationship that God created you and me to know. And in that relationship is joy, peace that passes all understanding. But see, to get in that relationship, we have to make a faith move. We have to believe that God loves us that much. We have to believe that when Jesus was hanging on that cross, he wasn't a criminal being crucified. He was the Son of God, loving us with his all to the very end. See? God loves us. He just wants us to love him in return, see? He wants us to have a personal relationship. A lot of us know about God. We know all about him. God knows all about us too, see? But his love for us goes past what he knows into what he feels. He loves us with an everlasting love. Just knowing about God's not enough, friends. That's not a relationship. That's just some kind of intellectual awareness. Friends, with every passing year, I become more and more convinced that we cannot make it between already and not yet. We cannot make it between the bookends of our lives on our own steam. We just can't pull it off. The temptations of this world are just too great. The only way we're going to make it from here to there is with a redeeming relationship. Now, we can live in here. And we can catch hell every single day. But if we're going to triumph over adversity in this world, the only way you're going to do it is to have a redeeming relationship with Jesus Christ, because he is the key to it, see? Because in Jesus we find life. In Jesus we find the fulfillment of the in-between times. And it's in Jesus and through Jesus that we come to know the God who is Alpha and Omega. Close with another true story. This is about a 9-year-old little fellow. Lived in the poorest area of a rural Tennessee town. One of the churches in that town had a bus ministry, and one Saturday afternoon, the bus pulled up in front of his house. the bus pastor got out and knocked on the door. The little fellow came to the door, and the bus pastor asked if he could speak to his parents. He then explained that his parents took off every weekend. They left him alone to take care of his little brother, and so his parents weren't there. The bus pastor was shocked to hear this, but he asked if he might come in and speak to the little fellow. The little 9-year-old took him into the living room, and they sat down on an old sofa. Stuffings was coming out of it. The springs were showing this way and that way, but that's where he lived. They sat down on there. And so he began to talk to the little fellow, and he asked me, he said, "Where do you go to church?" The little boy shook his head and said, "I've never been to church in my whole life." Bus pastor was amazed at that. And then he said, "But you know, more important than going to church, have you ever heard the greatest love story ever told?" Well, the boy just shook his head. He didn't know what he was talking about. And then the bus pastor began to share the gospel with him. And as he talked about Jesus' love for him, it was obvious to the bus pastor that the little fellow was touched to the core. He could see it in his eyes. He could see it in his mannerisms. He could see it on his face. And so he had asked the little fellow, would he like to receive Jesus into his heart? Would he like to receive the gift that Jesus offers of salvation, that free gift? The boy said, "Sure." So the two of them knelt there on the floor before that old sofa. And they prayed. And during that prayer, that little boy gave his life to Jesus. When they got through, they prayed and they stood up and hugged each other. And then the bus pastor asked him if he'd like to go to church the next day. The fellow said, sure. So early the next morning, the bus pastor drove the bus right up to the house. And when he got there, he looked and all the lights were off. So he walked up to the porch. The door was standing open. So he just walked in. He woke the two little fellows up, got them dressed and ready for church, loaded them on the bus. Gave him a donut on the way to church for breakfast time. And when they got to the church was a large church, a large church. And you know, and that little fella had never been to a church before. So it was just awesome. You know, it just kind of shook him to the core. He was clueless as to what was going on. And he's there in the church service, and then he sees the strangest thing. Midway through the church service, four fellows come from the back and they pick up these wooden plates. And then they start at the front and they're working their way to the back and they're passing those plates back and forth and back and forth. He couldn't figure out what was going on till the plates got close enough to him and he saw people putting money in there. And he figured out that people were giving money to Jesus. And then he started thinking about the free gift that he'd gotten 24 hours before that, and he started scrambling his pockets to see what he had to give to Jesus, but he didn't have anything, nothing. And by that time, the plate was coming down his pew. When it got to him, he just held it, brokenhearted, and then he passed it on. But he followed that basket, that plate, he washed it back and forth, all the way to the back of the church. And then he got an idea. Before God and everybody, that little fella got up and he went back to the back of the church where the ushers were and he tugged on the coat of one of them and asked if he could have that plate again, see? And the usher gave it to him. And when the usher gave him that plate, you know what he did with it? He put it down on the floor. And then he stepped into it. And he raised his eyes to the heavens. And he said, "Jesus, I don't have anything to give you today but just me. I give you me." Four stories, one truth. From Abraham Lincoln, we learn that God's always with us. The little boy in the surgery, that God loves us with an everlasting love. Praise God. From Dr. Kelly, that God paid the price for your sins and mine. He paid it in full. In full on the cross. And from the little fellow, ultimately, the only thing God wants from us is us. Just us. I wonder, does God have you? Have you given yourself to Him? I wonder. See, it's just as simple as what that 9-year-old child perceived it to be. Just that simple. God created you to love you. He removed any obstacle that stands between you and Him. Do you love Him? See. For God so loved you, see, that He gave His one and only Son, that if you believe in Him, you're not going to perish. We're going to spend eternity somewhere, friends. Do you believe in Him? If you do, you're not going to perish. You're going to have eternal life. See, because God sent His Son into this world. He sent His Son into your world, not to condemn you, but to save you through Him. Do you know Him? He knows you. Do you know Him? Let's pray. Lord, we're folks who throw that word love around like it's a 10-cent, four letters put together, like it has no value. Use it cheaply. But in your eyes, oh, love's priceless. Priceless. So priceless that it could only be bought by your Son on the cross, shedding His blood so that we might be forgiven and be in your presence. Lord, open our hearts to receive you. And in the power of your Spirit, help us to live confident of your love and in witness to others of that love. Come, Lord Jesus, in your name we do pray it. Amen and amen.